appreciate that special. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to look at this verse, and then in just a little bit, we're going to get into the message this morning. We've been studying some end time events, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verses, beginning at verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it today. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, Father, that you would convict hearts today, that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is not right with you today, that they would get right. Lord, we know if we would repent of our sin, that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, if we would trust in Christ, you save us and give us eternal life. And Lord, I pray for souls to be saved today, for the saved to be surrendered, to follow you in baptism and serve you in the church. Lord, you've given everything to us, and it's only reasonable that we would give our lives to you in service. And please help us now to understand the things, to understand the times, and to see the things that you have coming, and to live each day looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've got a lot of things to cover this morning, but before we get into the main message, I just want you to look at verse 11 again there in Titus 2. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What God did for us through Jesus Christ was not hidden. It was not done in a corner. Everybody can see it who wants to see it. And the grace that's appeared teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, that means with our minds right, righteously doing what's good and godly, following Christ in this present world. And so what Jesus did for us on the cross ought to change the way we live today. Though he died 2,000 years ago, it ought to change the way we live in this present world. And the reason is what he's done and what he's going to do. Because it's not just what he did for us looking back to Calvary and the resurrection, but it's looking forward to the glorious appearing. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the great God. And there's so much in these verses. And he tells us that we look for that. We're longing for that day. We're looking for it. There's an anticipation for the return of Christ. Amen. Think about this. You think about the young man. I remember our wedding day. It wasn't so long ago. I've forgotten yet. I remember our wedding day. I remember standing up at the front of the church there at Viam with Brother Steve standing there beside me, and I remember standing there waiting, and I was watching the door for my bride to come in. Anybody else remember that? Some of you, it's been so long, you can't remember that, but I remember that. I remember that anticipation. I couldn't wait for her to get in there so we could get married and go away. I was ready. I was anticipating. There's some things in our life we look for with anticipation, and we ought to be looking for the return of our Savior with anticipation, longing for that day when he comes again. And we've been learning about some of those things, and we're going to put some things on the screen now to try to work through that a little bit today. And, you know, it's kind of scary using technology sometimes because you never know how it's going to work or whether it's going to work at all. But we're going to try it and see how it goes. And I always figure this, if the technology doesn't work, we've still got our Bible. Amen. And the only reason we're using this is to try to help understand the Bible better. So we've looked at this the last couple of Sundays. And if you missed any of the messages, you can go to calvarymuldrow.com and look at the sermons. You can listen to them, get caught up. But this is kind of a timeline, and there's a little bit of debate about exactly what point the rapture is going to happen and all of those different things, but I just want you to get the general idea of what's going to happen in these last days as we move through. We go all the way back to Daniel, and he prophesied that these things would happen. I want you to look at it, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now we have Daniel prophesying 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years. We know through the fulfillment of these prophecies and understanding how it works, that when he talks about weeks, he's talking about 7 years, a set of seven. You would say a dozen when you're talking about eggs. You're talking about 12. Well, he said weeks. He's talking about seven, and we know he's talking about 7 years. And the purpose you see there, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Friends, this is what he's prophesied would come, and we know that hasn't happened yet. We're still living in a sin-cursed world, but one day Jesus is going to come and wipe away all that sin. He's going to do away with it once and for all. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we have this prophecy, and he gives us these 69 weeks. He gives 69 weeks, and there's 1 week left. And so God gave this prophecy. We saw these things fulfilled to the time of Christ, and God basically reached down and pushed the pause button on this prophecy. And during the church age, we're still waiting for that 70th week, that last week. So we had 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and we had 62 weeks times 7, that's 434. So 483 years have happened. 490 years of prophecy are given, and we're still waiting on that last week to come. And so that prophecy was given. It takes us all the way up to the church age where we see Messiah cut off, verse 26. After that time, the 49 weeks and the 49 years and the other 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And we know that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came and he died, but not for his own sins because he had no sin, but he suffered and died for the sins of all mankind. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he suffered and died for the world. And that ushered in the church age where we've been. Now, at the end of this church age, there will be the great tribulation, tribulation the great. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, who is that? Well, that's the prince of the people that shall come. That people would come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. They did that in AD 70. That was the Roman Empire. And there will be a prince to come out of that people, a revived Roman Empire. And that prince will come and he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel one day. There's going to be a 7-year peace treaty with Israel between the Antichrist. Now, the world's not going to see him as the Antichrist. They're going to see him as the Savior. They're going to see him as the greatest thing to ever come. And he's going to be a great ruler. And he's going to usher in this period of peace with Israel for a period of 7 years. The first 3.5 years of that, half of that will be a time of peace for some people. But then he's going to break his covenant. He's going to enter into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. And that's going to usher in the great tribulation. And it's going to be a terrible time. We studied it in depth the other day. And I want to tell you something, friend. You don't want to be here for that time. You don't want your worst enemy to be here for that time. It's going to be a time of trouble like the world has never known before. And there's going to be a great tribulation day coming one day. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. The Bible says here in Matthew 24:21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so we get this overview, the proclamation, this prophecy of Daniel. We've seen this first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks prophecy. It was paused at Christ's coming and his dying on the cross. And we've been in the church age ever since. And one day we're looking for the rapture when the Lord will come and take the church out of this world. We'll be caught up and be together with him in the clouds forever. And there will be the 70th week, that tribulation. And then we're looking for that second coming. And that, friends, is where we're going to focus on this morning, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's the day we're talking about today. Now, I want to just tell you, as we look at Bible prophecy, and the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's difficult sometimes to see exactly what it's talking about. We understand clearly from Scripture that the rapture, when the Lord catches us up in the sky, and it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that event happens very quickly. It's not something the world's going to understand. They're not going to see Jesus in the rapture. It's going to happen so quickly, nobody's going to know what happened. There's going to be a sudden disappearance of all of these saved people, and the world's going to be left wondering what happened. But the second coming of Christ is different. The whole world's going to see Jesus coming, and they're going to mourn. And it's a sad thing that the world during the tribulation, their hearts are hardened against God, their hearts are hardened against Jesus, and when they see Jesus coming, they don't rejoice. They're sad about it. They're angry about it. They're bitter against God, but he's going to come in great power and glory, and he's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and we want to learn about that today as we see just focusing in there at the second coming and this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, known as the millennium. It's a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and it starts with his second coming. We notice some announcements of his coming. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Jesus meets with the church, and Jesus gives them their instructions, the Great Commission. And then Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he's taken from a cloud out of their sight. And the Bible says in Acts 1 and verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye see him go into heaven. Now, I don't believe this is a prophecy of the rapture, because Jesus was standing on the earth and went up into heaven. I believe this is a prophecy of the second coming of Christ, because he's going to come down from heaven and he's going to set his foot on the earth. And so he's saying, you've seen Jesus go, but don't stand looking up to heaven. Get busy doing what God told you to do. He just told you to go and be witnesses unto him in the power of the Spirit. Go do what he told you to do, because he's coming again. He's coming again. Matthew 26, 63 and 64, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I want you to get it, friends. It's not just the saved. They're going to see Jesus when he comes the second time. The whole world's going to see Jesus. Believers and unbelievers. And everybody's going to see him in all of his glory. Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Friends, he's coming in glory, and everyone will come. The world and the unbelievers will tremble and wail and mourn, and the believers will rejoice. Because what that day that we've been looking for and longing for has finally come. And I want to tell you something, friends. I don't think that day is so far off. Now listen, just a few days ago, there was some nonsense that the 23rd was going to be the last day of the world and the world was going to end. I don't know much, but I know that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. And I know there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. I know that without question. So I know that the end of the world is at least 1,007 years away. I don't know when Jesus is going to rapture us up. I don't know when these things are going to come to pass. I don't know when the Spirit and the empowering of the church will be taken out. I don't know when Antichrist will march into Jerusalem. I don't know a lot of those things exactly when it's going to happen. But I know the end of the world's 1,007 years away. I know that. Because the great tribulation has to happen. The 1,000-year reign of Christ has to happen. And the next bonehead that gets on the internet and tells the world that the end of the world is going to be next week, you can just ignore that and go on with your life. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. What we need to do is be watching and waiting and ready for Jesus to come. We need to be busy doing the work that he's called us to do because he is coming again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now there's a lot in those verses and maybe a little bit confusing, but if you go back and look at these verses 1-6, The church at Thessalonica knew that the day of the Lord was at hand, and some people had come in and told them that they missed it. Well, that's a strange feeling, wouldn't it be? Amen. Have any of you ever been somewhere where you expect there to be other people and nobody's around, and you just have this thought for a second? I hope I didn't miss it. Anybody else ever had that happen? And sometimes I'll take off and go down the road at night or something, and there'll be no cars on the road, and I'll think, where is everybody? Some of you show up to church, you forget about the time change, you show up and nobody's here and you're like, oh no, I missed it. Well, that's kind of what was going on here. They were shaken in mind, they were troubled, they were worried. And he says, listen, don't let anybody deceive you, because there's gonna be some things that are going to happen before that day. Well, you got to figure out, what day is he talking about? When he's talking about the day of the Lord, is he talking about the rapture or is he talking about the second coming? Well, I believe it's clear in these verses he's talking about the second coming, because we understand in the next part of it that he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. What is it that's restraining the Antichrist? What is it that's holding him back? It's the Holy Spirit of God in the church.
Amen.
Now, we know the Spirit of God is everywhere. God is all present, but there's something special about the way the Spirit of God is in the church. Amen. We go back to the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God came down on them as cloven tongues of fire. They were anointed by God. They were empowered by God. And that's what Jesus said in Acts 1 and verse 8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So the Spirit came and empowered the church, and the church has a special power to do the work of God in the world today. But when the rapture happens, guess who's gone? The church is gone. The way the Spirit works through the church is gone. And that is restraining and holding back the wicked one, the Antichrist. When the church is taken out of the way, then he can come to power. Now, Again, there's debate, and I would encourage you to study those things out. Some people believe the rapture is going to happen right there before any of the tribulation. Some people believe the rapture is going to happen right there towards the middle when Antichrist comes in and all of these things happen. He's going to come into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God right in the middle of the tribulation period, right at the 3.5-year mark, and that's going to happen. And some people debate about exactly when the rapture is going to happen. I know this. He's not going to be able to set foot into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God as long as the Lord's churches are on this planet. Amen. It's right there. When he is taken out of the way, the spirit is taken out of the way, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And the Antichrist is going to have his day, but Jesus is going to have the last word. So we see the announcements, and now let's look at his appearing. Revelation 19, verse 11. I'd like you to either look on the screen or get this in your Bible. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is John's vision of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Jesus said, just a minute ago we read, immediately after that tribulation, shall the Son of Man come. So we know that this event happens after the tribulation. It's at the end of the tribulation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but when I read these words, it just causes my heart to thrill. Listen, you go back there and look at verse 11. There was a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. I want you to look at the person on the horse. His name is Faithful. His name is True. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what is he? He is faithful. He was faithful to do all that the Father sent him to do. And he will be faithful to fulfill every promise that he ever gave. And he's promised that he's going to raise us up at the last day. He's promised that we'll rule and reign with him. He has promised to come again. And he is faithful. And he is truth. When they see him on that horse, the world is going to mourn. The world is going to wail. They're going to see faithfulness. They're going to see truth. And they're going to be sad about it. But friends, what a rejoicing day to know that Faithful and True is coming. He's coming. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Listen, Jesus Christ sees everything, knows everything, and on his head was not one crown but many crowns, because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the King of all things in heaven above and the earth beneath and beneath the earth. He is the King of everything. And through the tribulation, the great, he was the only one that was worthy to open the seals of the book. He is the only one that's worthy to redeem back not just those who believe, but all things that were cursed by sin. Jesus Christ is the final judge, and his head were many crowns. He has a name that no man could know but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, looked at verse 13, dipped in blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is an everlasting testimony to the payment of our sins. His name is called the Word of God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you go down to verse 14, the Word of God says, and the Word dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, faithful and true, coming to judge in righteousness, coming in glory and power. And the armies that were in heaven, verse 14, you see his person, you see his power, and you see the people who are with him. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And all of those redeemed in heaven, he brings with him to rule and reign on the earth. Amen. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I think this is interesting. Ephesians tells us plainly that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is riding on the horse, and the Word of God is the sword that comes out of his mouth. He is the Word. Every part of him is the Word. And it's the power of the Word of God that will destroy the devil and the Antichrist and all the enemies of God. And look at this. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with might and with power. And what the Jews wanted Jesus to do when he came the first time, he is going to do the second time. All of the kingdoms of the earth that rise up against him, he's going to destroy them. He's going to rule over the whole earth with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with might and with power because it's all his. All the glory, all the honor, all the power belongs to the Lord. And verse 15 goes on to say, He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We've heard it in songs. We're going to understand it a little bit better this morning, I hope. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to notice this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You see it? He's going to come and his name's going to be before everybody. And though they mourn his coming and though they wail at his coming, they'll still bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. Though they hate him, they cannot deny him. And we are foolish today, friends, if we deny him with our lives. So the coming of Christ, you would think that this would be a time of rejoicing. The whole world's going to see him in his glory. The whole world's going to see him in his power. The whole world's going to know who he is, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to see his glory. They're going to see his crowns. They're going to see his eyes as a flame of fire. They're going to see the armies of heaven with him. And you would think that that would cause them all to turn to him, but it doesn't. They only continue to hate him more. And so we see the battle of Armageddon. Now, if you want to know about the Battle of Armageddon, may I suggest that you look into this book right here. I would like to suggest to you today that Hollywood has never and will never get it right. And some of you, the only thing you know about apocalypse and Armageddon and the end of the world is what you've seen in a movie. And God help you if you think that's the way it's going to go. It's a sad thing that the devil has done such a good job infiltrating Hollywood and deceiving not just the world, but many Christians today are deceived by that nonsense. The word apocalypse means revelation. People get the idea that that's the end of the world. Apocalypse, that's like destruction. No, actually, apocalypse means a revelation. It means the unveiling. Armageddon is really describing a place. And it's a place where a great battle is going to take place, Revelation 19, 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I want you to get this. Just stop there for a second. God has been sending out tribulation on the world, judgment after judgment after judgment. And we saw last week that they repented not. They repented not. They would not repent. They blasphemed the name of God and of his Lamb. And those people have opportunity to repent, but they continue to harden their hearts, rebel against God. And when Jesus shows up in all his glory, what do? But hate him even more. And I want to tell you something, friends. Our God is long-suffering, but he has his limits. And on this day, God is going to say, enough is enough. And all the armies of the earth march against him. All the armies of the earth come. And verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horses, or the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now listen, you might say that's kind of gross, that's kind of disgusting, that's kind of harsh, but I'm here to tell you that God himself sent that same one who's on that horse, the same one whose sword is going out of his mouth, that same one was born in a manger, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins on the cross. The same one that is destroying the armies of the world is the same one who looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That same one offered love and forgiveness and mercy to anyone who would believe. And the condemnation and destruction that they face, they chose for themselves. When they refused to believe on Jesus Christ, they chose damnation. And that's exactly what they're going to get on this day. You say, well, that's harsh. That's not fair. And I should have known better. Coming to a Baptist church, they'd be talking about fire and brimstone. Well, guess what, friends? We preach the Bible here at Calvary. And the Bible says they're going to be cast in a lake of fire with brimstone. And that's the way it's going to be. And I'm not happy about that. My heart breaks for that. There are going to be millions of people in hell because they're deceived by the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist is going to deceive multitudes of people. And the one they thought would be the Savior will lead them to damnation. And that's sad. We better get busy telling people the truth. Now, I want to say this before we move on. Please think. We think about these things as it's some far off event and so far away. But I want to tell you right now today, in this very room, in our community, in our state, around the world, people are making decisions that are going to affect the very things we're studying about right now. What you do with Jesus today is going to affect so much in the future. And if you reject him, where is your family going to end up? If you're taking notes, you can write down Revelation 16. It tells us there that this way was prepared, that God, in one of the judgments, the sixth angel poured out his vial and the river Euphrates was dried up to prepare the way for the kings to march into that valley of Megiddo to come and be a part of this Armageddon battle. This prophecy was given all the way back in Zechariah's day to talk about the day of the Lord coming and to talk about the nations that would come against Jerusalem to battle. I believe that after this great battle of Armageddon will be the sheep and goat judgment of the nations. We already know that at the rapture, the church is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be the sheep and goat judgment. That's Matthew 25, if you want to study that out. And for sake of time, I just want to give you the scriptures, and you can study that out on your own. And after this great battle, Jesus Christ himself is going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. You remember, for the battle, he's on his horse. But then the Bible says that he's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. We know that he's going to walk in that eastern gate. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem in the temple for 1,000 years. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And his name is Jesus. The millennial reign of Christ is also going to see the removal of Satan for a little while. The beast and the false prophet have already been cast in the lake of fire, Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So after Jesus appears, the battle of Armageddon takes place, which is not much of a battle at all. They're going to come with their great armies, and the Lord's going to destroy them all with the sword of his mouth. And then he's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. God's going to send an angel down to bind up the devil, the dragon, Satan, that old serpent. And I've got it in my mind, I don't know if all the angels are about the same, but if they're any different, I got it in my mind that God's going to send down the puniest, tiniest, weakest, lowest ranking angel in all of heaven, and he's going to get a chain and wrap up the devil and throw him in the bottomless pit. Satan, who lifted himself up against God, Satan, who would be exalted above the highest, Satan, who would take the very throne of God, will be locked up in that bottomless pit, unable to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. And Christ will rule and reign for that 1,000 years. Revelation 20 goes on to say there in verse 5 and 6, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2 speaks of this resurrection. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We know there's going to be a great resurrection. We have the rapture of the church, but there seems to be a different resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that's going to take place at this time. We see the reign of Christ prophesied throughout scriptures. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Isaiah 11:4-8, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the children shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. So we've read about these scriptures, we've heard about these scriptures, and that's exactly what's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to come and rule and reign. There's going to be life flowing from Jerusalem where Jesus is. There's going to be light and life coming from him. And there is going to be peace, not just among the people and among the nations, but there's going to be peace in the animal kingdom. God, when he created everything in the garden, did you know everything was vegetarian then? Some of you hate to think about that. No bacon. And then under the law, there was no bacon. It's only under grace that we have bacon. But did you know during the 1,000-year reign, there's not going to be any death? Jesus is going to give life. And everything, not just mankind, but the animal kingdom is going to have peace. Everything's going to go back to that state, as close as it has ever been to as it was in the beginning when everything was good. But there's a difference. When God made everything in the beginning and everything was good, there was no sin nature in mankind. But now, even during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, even when Jesus himself is on the throne in Jerusalem, mankind still has a sin nature. And that sin nature is going to be demonstrated, and we'll see that tonight, when Satan is loose for a short season you will be amazed at the wickedness in the hearts of men, even when Jesus himself gives light and life to the whole world, they still will not repent and believe. So what do we do with all this? We have this millennial reign beginning at the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, Satan's bound up, Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And tonight we'll see that great white throne judgment, the new heaven and the new earth. I want you to know today, friends, that we ought to be looking for that glorious appearing, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you today, if you've never heard some of these things before, may think, man, this is just crazy. What in the world have I walked into? Well, let me help you out. I can look back in my Bible, and I can see prophecies that Daniel gave that have been fulfilled after his time. You say, well, they just went and changed it after the fact. No, we have copies of his prophecy that are old enough that you can know for sure that those prophecies were written before they were fulfilled. There's no question about the validity of those prophecies. Amen. And just as we know the prophecies of Daniel before have already been fulfilled, we know those prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in their time. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is you can trust this word. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you today is you need to trust in this word. Because if you've never repented and trusted Christ, friend, the place where you will end up is the lake of fire. You'll be separated from God forever in torment and flame. And I beg you today to understand that God loved you so much that Jesus died for you on the cross. He gave his very life so that you could live. And all he wants you to do is repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in his finished work. Everybody I talk to, I think, in this town thinks they're going to get to heaven by being good. There was a young man I was trying to share the gospel with the other day. I said, do you know how to get to heaven? He said, oh yeah, I'm trying to be good and I'm doing my best. And I said, no, it's not what you do. And I gave him the gospel. He said, oh yeah, yeah, I believe that. I said, so do you know what you need to do to be saved? He said, yeah, I need to do good and I need to do my best. So we go back over it again. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ did for you on the cross. You can't be good enough to save yourself. Salvation, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. It's only through faith in Christ alone. And it doesn't seem to matter how many times you should explain to somebody and show them, they still don't get it. And I beg you today to get it. You're not going to get to heaven by being good. Amen. You're not good. I'm not good. None of us have ever been good. But Jesus was, and he died for us. You're not going to get to heaven by being good, but you will get to heaven if you trust in Christ alone. And if you've trusted in him, I plead with you to follow him. Follow him in baptism. Serve him in the church. Live for him and look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we get ready for an invitation this morning, let's stand together. I want to invite you today to come. If you've never been saved, today you know if I died right now, I'd end up in hell. And you know that in your heart. I plead with you to come and let us show you in the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. Jesus paid it all. And you can trust in him today. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, you need to follow Jesus in baptism. It's the example that he gave. It's the commandment of the Scriptures. And if you've trusted him, you need to follow him in baptism and serve him in the church. If there's any other thing that's not right between you and God today, we need to get it right. We need to live as though he could come at any time. If he's convicting your heart this morning, will you come right now while we sing?
Page 516.